We're going to be looking at worship because worship is directly related to our intimacy with God. It's one of the phases of it. And unfortunately, I think many people think that worship is what happens on Sunday mornings here. And that is a portion of worship, but that is not what worship, that's only one tiny, tiny segment of worship. And so we're going to look at worship for the next few weeks. Our theme verse for the year, the Spirit, Jesus said this just after he was baptized by the Holy Spirit and began his earthly ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And we know that all of those things, freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release of the oppressed, all of that has to do with physical and spiritual. It's physical and spiritual freedom that Jesus came to set us free. And of course, the year of the Lord's favor is when all debts forgiven. I think it's looking forward to the millennium when you guys can visit me because I'm going to have two polar bears on my front porch. You can eat all you want. You can do. We're going to have our glorified bodies at that point. And you won't be able to die. You won't be able to get hurt. You won't be able to do anything except good on all God's mountain. It says peace will be there. I think that's what he's talking about. And then later in Jesus' ministry, even the night before he was betrayed, he said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. We have been commissioned. Every one of us who knows Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we have been commissioned to do what he did. He said, in fact, even greater things than these you will do. He anticipates that. And now this, I love the three dots, a good short. And if you don't want to write the whole word therefore out, you just dot, dot, dot and move on. Therefore, for us, the Spirit of the Lord is on us because he has anointed us to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent us to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Amen? Read it together. Let's read it together. The Spirit of the Lord is on us because he has anointed us to preach good news to the poor. He has sent us to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Did you do that this week? This is a rhetorical question. Please don't answer. Did you do that this week? If we did not do that this week, we missed the mark. If we did not do that this week, we missed the mark. That's why we're here. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The reason why he hasn't returned already yet is because our job isn't done yet. That's one of the marks of the Christian Missionary Alliance. Our founding pastor, his name was A.B. Baby Simpson, Abraham Benjamin Simpson. And he believed that we were commissioned and we had a part in hastening the, he used to heard the word hastening. We don't use that anymore, do we? Hastening the Lord's return. Because the only reason he hasn't returned already is because there's still people that need to hear the good news of Jesus. It's our job to get that out, to get the word out. Now, how does this happen? I believe it happens as we are walking in intimacy with God. As you and I are walking in intimacy with God, others will see it and want what we have. Do other people want what you have? Other than your stuff. I know they want your house or your car or whatever, but do they want what you have? Do they see a difference in your life? Do they see something in your eyes? Do they see a joy in you? If they don't, something's wrong. And it's not them. It's us. It's we-ins. I don't even know how you say that here. Table talk last week. Just look at each other, and if you forgot, frowny face. If you didn't and talked about it, smiley face. What am I going to have to do? You guys aren't even looking at each other anymore. What is this? Is this rebellion or what? Okay, we're going to talk about worship. What is worship? There are many definitions of worship. And by the way, that means that you can't see it that well, but that's hot pink underlined. Anytime you see that, that means there's a blank in your sermon notes. If you happen to be filling in the sermon notes, and if I skip one, don't worry. The answers are at the end in the small box upside down. There are many definitions of worship. There are many definitions of worship. In the Old English, it's worth script is what it comes from. Worthiness or worth-ship or to ascribe worth to something. We're going to kind of go with that definition, but even more so with Webster's. Now, the new Webster's has, I didn't go with the new Webster's. I just went online and looked at all. I read so many different definitions of worship. And yes, I picked the one I liked the best, okay? And it was Webster's Dictionary of 1828. Okay, so this is not a new one. But here's what his definition of worship was. It went on, I just took the first part. Worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. Isn't that a good definition? To honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. That's what worship is. That's what worship of God is. I love that. Extravagant love and extreme submission. So, how do we ascribe this worship to God? How do we do this? And I'm going to talk about the big picture today. Big picture. There's so many dimensions of worship. What we just did was an expression of worship. The people that gathered together for prayer and before the service, that was an expression of worship. Worship is so big. We're going to look at the big picture. And in the weeks to follow, we're going to narrow down at some different things. We're going to look at Romans chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to open your Bibles, but I'm going to have the scriptures for you. Romans 12, chapter 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Paul's saying, this is worship. What is worship? In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is worship. So we're going to look at this aspect of worship today. And I'm just going to break this down one phrase at a time. This is the Apostle Paul. I urge you. I implore you. I beg you. Please. Now, this is kind of Dutch uncle time. Does anyone know what a Dutch uncle is? Anyone ever heard of that? Wow. Must be a West, either a Maryland or Pennsylvania or Texas, because that's the three places I've lived. I picked it up from one of them. A Dutch uncle is this. So a young lady would get married, and I would you stand up, bro? And I would take the young man by the, I'd do this. Don't make me hurt you.
Okay.
You got it? Treat her well. Don't make me hurt you. Okay?
All right.
All right. That's a Dutch uncle. To me, that's a Dutch uncle. Take someone by the arm. You got me, dude? You feeling me? You better honor that girl. You better protect that girl. You better lay your life down for her. That's what a Dutch uncle does. The Apostle Paul is being our Dutch uncle. He's saying, guys, please, 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 listen. I urge you, I implore you, as your brother in Christ, I'm telling you, this is so important. He's being a Dutch uncle to us. And he's talking to, it says brothers. And that term is, it's men and women. Dear believers, believers in Christ, dear believers, I urge you, I implore you, please, please, this is so important. If Jesus was here, Jesus would say, verily, verily. Which means, truly, truly, I'm telling you, hey, heads up, everyone, look this way. Heads up, heads up, heads up. That's what it means. Hey, listen up. So my dad would, he'd actually whistle. We each had a whistle. Did anyone have a whistle? I knew my whistle. When my dad whistled, my whistle, I better get home. Didn't you guys have that? Some of you did because you're grinning. My brother, my dad whistled. I can't remember the whistle. My brother had a whistle. I had a whistle. And when I heard it, has anyone watched The Sound of Music? My house ran on a whistle. We each knew what our tone was. And man, when it was whistled, we had better get home. So, brothers, fellow, he is talking to family. He's talking to us. He's talking to believers. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to us, brothers and sisters in Christ. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow believers, in view of God's mercy is so important. There are three theological terms. That's your next blank. Three theological words that are so important. Three theological words that are so important. And you guys already know this. The first one is mercy. In view of God's mercy. And what is mercy? Mercy is basically not getting the punishment that we deserve. Now, a year and a half ago, when I had my cruise control set on 67 or whatever it was, and I entered a 50-mile-an-hour zone not far from here, there was no mercy. There was no mercy. I didn't ask for mercy either because I was guilty. I didn't ask for mercy, and I received no mercy. Ooh, how'd that thing jump forward? Mercy is not getting the punishment that we deserve. What's the wage of one sin according to scriptures? Did anyone here commit one sin this week? At least one? Anybody? Man, there's not many honest people. I see head shaking. I see no hands. Hey, one sin. The penalty for one sin. But Paul is saying, hey guys, brothers and sisters, listen. In view of God's mercy, and mercy is, he looks at us and he sees Jesus, not us. In view of his amazing mercy. And I got none of it. He even told me, now this is okay, it's only a fine, you're not going to get points. Well, I went the other day and I looked and I got 2 points. I'm bummed. Because that's on my car insurance. My car insurance even went up. I'm like, how can it go up? There's only one driver now and 4 cars. How can it go up? Well, you have 2 points. You are correct. I do have 2 points. I was hoping for mercy. I got no mercy. But guess who does give us mercy? God the Father gives us mercy. Jesus gives us mercy. The Holy Spirit gives us mercy. In view of God's mercy, and mercy is not getting the punishment that we really deserve. Does anyone here not deserve punishment? I know I deserve it. And I try to be good. I really do. The second one is love. Now, this is small because I couldn't get it bigger, but maybe you can read that. It's acting in another person's best interest with eternity in view, even if it cost me personally. Now, that's my definition in studying the agape love, the word agape love through the New Testament. That's my definition. And I believe it. And so, acting in another person's best interest with eternity in view, even if it costs me personally. Every part of that. Love is almost always active. Love is almost always active. Love will always take eternity in view. What do you have if you got a kid that you give them everything they want? You got a spoiled brat. At 4 years old, you got a spoiled brat. What do you got at 40 years old? An entitled spoiled brat. Our person that works at school has given me insider information here. Acting in another person's best interest with eternity in view. I should be saying with eternity in view because you guys are looking... With eternity in view, even if it costs me personally. And to prove that definition, all I need to do is show you this picture. Did Jesus act? Did he act in my best interest and your best interest? Was eternity in view? Even if it cost him personally? I'm telling you, no marriage can fail if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with agape love. It can't. How can it fail? I'm going to always act in your best interest with eternity in view, even if it costs me personally. But what does our culture say? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? True agape love, acting in the other person's best interest with eternity in view, even if it costs me. That's how God views you and he views me. But God demonstrated his love in when we were still being idiots. Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Or 8:5, one of the two. Are you with me? So first, we get mercy. We don't get what we really deserve. Then he gives us this love that he's acting in our best interest. And then on top of it is grace. The three amazing words, three amazing concepts. Grace. You can't see that well, can you? Receiving the blessings of Jesus that we do not deserve. So over here, the punishment, mercy is, we don't get the punishment that we really do deserve. Love, he loves us so much that he's acting in our best interest. And then beyond that, the icing on the cake is grace. Christ, his blessings lavished upon you and me. Do we have reason to rejoice? On the most horrible, terrible, rotten, no good day, we still have reason to rejoice. Because we have mercy, love, and grace being lavished upon us. Literally, in Ephesians 1, it says, his grace is being graced on us. That sounds like a whole bunch of brownie ice creams with brownie with vanilla ice cream just melting and chocolate everywhere. Man, the first time I ever went to a wedding reception, I had one of those chocolate machines. You know what I'm talking about? I thought I went to heaven. My goodness. That is what God is doing to us. It's like that chocolate machine just keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. That's what it's like. His mercy, his love, and his grace, it just keeps coming. I'm sure you've heard this, GRACE, this acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. We have been given God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. In view of all of that, thinking about all of that, realizing all of that, then Paul says, offer your bodies, offer yourselves. And this isn't new in Paul. Paul says it over and over in different passages at different times. In Romans chapter 6, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. In your minds, realizing all the blessings that we've been given, so now let's offer ourselves. Let's freely offer. Now, this is actually next week, but the reality is, whether you do this or not, you will glorify God. Your very existence glorifies God. Your very existence glorifies God. Ladies, you do a little bit more than men because you're prettier. Scripture says that. Doesn't use the word pretty. But he practiced on us and made you guys perfect. He practiced on us. We are the height of creation. And Scripture over and over says all of creation declares His glory. We're going to look at that next week. Does it not? I can't hear them now, but normally there's birds right up there. And yes, I've been tempted to go blow them away, but I haven't. Because when I'm in here quietly trying to pray, they're out there just making all this noise. All of creation declares His glory. You know, and I'm going out on a limb here. I don't know if this is the Lord or not, but it's just like in America. And I do pray that God keeps blessing our nation. We deserve punishment, but He's giving us mercy and love and grace. Okay? He is. He has blessed us as a nation. And please, if I offend you, come talk to me. You know, we're allowed free speech. And because of that free speech, some people can go out and burn a flag. I can't tell you what I want to do in the flesh to that person. I want to dope slap them and tune them up. I'm just being honest. Now, if you've done it, hey, we're in America. You can think those thoughts. But it's the same thing. God created us. Our existence brings Him glory. So even the atheist and agnostic who proclaims he doesn't believe in God, his ability to think and even proclaim that brings glory to God. Amen? Our very existence. Slime plus time does not equal creation. Now, you can disagree with me. Everyone's entitled to a wrong opinion. Starting with Jeff. But I do not believe evolution for a moment. I believe in microevolution, changes within, but not macroevolution. We've been created in the image of God. And you're free to disagree with me. Study intelligent design. Irreducible complexity. Look at the concepts. The eyeball, the human eyeball. It's been shown that the eyeball cannot. There's too many elements to it so that it can't just micro, boom, you have an eyeball. No. Irreducibly complex. It can't come from something other than intelligent design. It's been years, but I've studied it. And again, you can disagree with me. But even when we disagree, even people that thumb their nose at God still bring glory to God because their existence brings glory to God. We have been given the privilege to not only through our existence, but we've been invited to bring glory and honor to Him through our intellect and will and our praise. We can worship Him intelligently and with joy and delight. And that's what I think Paul is talking about. Offer your bodies, not just the fact that you've been created and that fact brings glory to God, but literally offer yourselves to God. Every morning I do. Every morning I reckon myself to be dead to sin. I claim I am dying to sin. I'm offering this body to You, Lord. Holy Spirit, come and crucify self. Come and fill me and use me today for Your glory, not mine. I do that every day. I have to do it every day. Because automatic pilot is Jeff, not Jesus. I told you the story. I was about ready to preach in Slippery Rock, and Chuck DeVore came up right before the message. I just love people coming to me right before the message. Pastor, I got to tell you. Okay, Chuck, what's up? Well, I went to the Christian bookstore, and there were two cars sitting beside each other. On the first car, it said, "God is my co-pilot," bumper sticker. On the second car, If God is your co-pilot, change seats. I love it. Jesus didn't die on the cross to be your co-pilot. None of us make good co-pilots, okay? I have my pilot's license. Let you just say when we were on a plane, can you fly this thing? Oh, I can fly it. I don't know if I can land it, but I can fly it. Oh, boy. Living sacrifices. In view of all of this, in view of His mercy, love, His grace, in view of all of the blessings that we have, offer your bodies as living sacrifice. Now, this makes no sense. You know, there's a movie, Dead Man Walking, right? Or something like that, or The Walking Dead, I don't know. Maybe there's both of them. I haven't seen either of them. I've just heard of them. But what he's talking about here is literally that I die to self and the Holy Spirit lives in me. So that literally I am a living sacrifice. I'm a sacrifice on the altar. But I'm living. But sacrifices are supposed to be dead. But somehow through the rebirth, through the ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit, He is alive in me and Jeff is dead. And by the way, it only takes a slow driver in a car to bring Jeff back to life. That's all it takes. This last week, a couple times, man, if you can't drive it, please park it. That was Jeff, not the Holy Spirit. And I had to again. See, I can't do this one time. This isn't one and done. It surely isn't for me. It's multiple times throughout the day that I offer myself as a living sacrifice because I realize that somehow Jeff got off of that altar and is back to life again and is flying the plane. And I go through the whole process again. Holy Spirit, please forgive me. Please forgive me of thinking about that little old lady like that or that little old man like that. Please forgive me. Man, I'm going to be there in a couple days. Please forgive me. Holy Spirit, please crucify self in me again. Come and fill me with yourself. Please deliver me from Jeff. I offer myself as a living sacrifice back to you again. Now, folks, I may have to do that a dozen times a day. It depends on how many knuckleheads I run into. If I stay in my house all day, I only have to do it a couple times a day. Because there's me in the house. But if I'm out and about, I have to do it multiple times a day. Are you with me? See, worship, this is worship. But worship is also my life being lived as a living sacrifice to Him. Holy and pleasing. You know, this concept just struck me. It was only a few years ago. Again, I know I was raised in the church, and for whatever reason, I didn't hear. I'm sure that they were full of joy. But I walked away. I never walked away from church, but I thought that true Christians never smiled and never had a good time. Because I heard all these testimonies of these people. I told God I'd never do it. And what did He do? He rubbed their nose right in it. And that's what they were doing. It'd be like, I'll never marry an elder. And you're married to an elder. I'll never be an elder. And you're an elder. So I grew up, never tell God what you're not going to do because you'll eat that one. But that's not the way it is. You know, I grew up thinking God was a cosmic killjoy. No, 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 no. He delights in you. He loves you. If He sent Jesus to die for you, do you think He wants to give you horrific experiences? No. And it is possible for me to be pleasing to Him. I never knew that growing up. Right there it says it. Offer your bodies living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto the Lord. You know, he really does love you. And he does like you. And when we walk in death to self, he is pleased. Now, don't think it's something really strange when something bad happens to you. Because sometimes when he's really pleased with you and his, and this could be heresy, but when his buttons are popping with pride, he may say, have you considered my servant Job? He's the most righteous in all the land. Have you ever thought about that? God was so pleased with Job, so pleased with Job, so delighted with Job. So delighted with Job, knowing how Job would respond in horrible situations. Have you considered my servant Job? So please don't judge another person when things are going sideways. Because it could be that the Lord's so delighted in you that he knows that you'll bring him glory even in the midst of pain. That you'll say, even though you slay me, I will trust you. Like Job did. See, it is possible to please our Father in heaven. It's possible. It says it right there. And we have examples like Job and David and others. That the Lord was well pleased with them. And the only time it says Jesus was full of joy was when he sent the disciples out and they came back giving testimony of how they saw, they healed people, they did all this kind of stuff, and it said it was as though Satan fell from heaven like lightning. Jesus, full of joy. When we are used of God, when we allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us, when we are living sacrifices, it brings him great joy. I hope that he grins at me, not just because of the stupid things I do. Amen? He not only loves you, he likes you. He delights in you. He called you by name. Before he created anything, he looked forward in time and he said, I choose you, I adopt you, I love you, I redeem you. You are family. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you've heard the Holy Spirit nudge you and you've prayed, Lord, please forgive me, then you're loved and delighted. That's a fact. You can take that to the bank. This is your spiritual act of worship. You see, worship isn't just what we do here on Sunday morning. Worship is our lives being offered as a living sacrifice to him. It's our lives. It's everything. For husband and wives, it's your bedroom. It's everything. It's everything. And if you don't believe it's your bedroom, go read the Song of Solomon this afternoon. You'll blush. It's all an act of worship to him. It is true that our very existence brings glory to God. It is true. Worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Last week, how did we do? How did we do at extreme love or at extravagant love and extreme submission. How did we do? On a 1 to 10, how'd you do? Let me just say, I know I can do better. Or maybe it'd be better to say, I want to do better. Because only He can empower me to be that living sacrifice. I found this one. Worship is far more than singing. Our worship, it's an important part, but it's only a tiny, tiny part of what true worship is. It's only a tiny part. It's an important part. I love our worship. I sense God in our worship. Amen? But it's only a tiny part. It's only a tiny part. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And finally, Holy Spirit, please reveal how we can better honor you, Abba Father and Jesus, with extravagant love and supreme submission. That's my prayer. Would you pray it with me? Please stand together with me. Oh, Abba Father, extreme, extravagant love and extreme submission. Extravagant love and extreme submission. Oh, how I have fallen short. Please, I ask that you would so work in me that you would teach me how. And that, Holy Spirit, you would empower me, literally, you would empower me to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto you. Expand my understanding of worship. We love the worship that occurs here on Sunday mornings. But please expand our understanding of worship. Cause us, transform us. Continue your work in us so that we would be living sacrifices with extravagant love for you and extreme submission. Not because we have to, but because we delight in it as an expression of our love, because you first loved us, as an expression of our love and devotion to you. Please, continue your work in me and in us. Please. Holy Spirit, even right now, work in me and in us. Reveal anything that might be hindering us from a more extravagant love and a more extreme submission. Anything that might be hindering our worship of you, please, Holy Spirit, convict, empower, transform us, make us living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. Not because we have to, but because we want to. In response to your amazing love. And the things I don't know how to ask or what to ask, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are interceding with groanings that cannot be uttered. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Abba, Father, we pray all of these things. And the intercedings of the Holy Spirit, may it all be a pleasing aroma unto you. For we pray them in your name and in your authority, Lord Jesus. Amen. Our altar is always open. If you would like to come and pray silently, please come on this side. If you would like someone to speak with you about questions or concerns or anything at all, come to this side. May we continue our worship by singing unto the Lord. And if he's spoken to you and you desire to seek him more, please come. The altar is also right where you are. You don't have to come forward. An altar is wherever you meet God. Let us worship him in these moments ahead.